Hello, church. This is Pastor Eric. I'm about to preach for you a sermon that I originally preached on our all-church retreat a few weeks back, and we were at camp, and so we didn't have any recording equipment. So I am now going to preach this here to an empty sanctuary because I wanted to get this online in case any of you missed it and wanted to take a listen. So I'm going to pretend that there's a room full of you people out here right now, and hopefully you can pretend along with me. This is the sermon in our Philippians sermon series on chapter 2 of Philippians. And here we go. Do you want to achieve greatness in life? Do you want to achieve greatness in life? I'm going to tell you how today. But first, a story. Saddam Hussein was the fifth president of Iraq, serving in this capacity from July of 1979 until April of 2003. If you were following the news at all around the turn of the century and our country's involvement in Iraq, you will, of course, remember him. Saddam was a nobody when he was born. His father disappeared shortly after his birth. He was raised by his mother and to some extent by an uncle, but this was not an especially powerful or wealthy family. They were normal people. He did all right in school, and he even went a few years to law school, later getting interested in politics. But you could still ask the question at that point, what was it that moved Saddam Hussein from being a regular citizen of Iraq to becoming the most powerful man in the country? Now, what I am about to relay to you came from a very brief look through some facts about his story, so I'm not guaranteeing that this is 100% accurate, but I'm pretty sure I found what it was that escalated Saddam into prominence within the political party that he had joined up with. In the 1950s, Iraq still had a king. The political party that Saddam was a part of wanted the power that the king had, and they decided to attempt to remove him from power by killing him. A plan was hatched and attempted, and Saddam, this young, hopeful politician, led the way, apparently being the first to fire and to fire repeatedly. The plan failed, though others around the king were killed. After this, Saddam went into hiding in other countries, but resurfaced later after the king had been deposed, and Saddam's political party did start to have power in Iraq. My impression was this was the event that moved Saddam from being a normal Joe to being a force within that political party. He had demonstrated that he was willing to do anything to achieve power, even kill. And I suppose that made him a valuable commodity for those who thought like him. And eventually, this type of thirst for power got Saddam into the president's seat. Again, if you followed the news back in the Iraq War, you remember that this is also how Saddam stayed in power. He brutally put down any opposition. He killed many, many people, including up to 40 of his own relatives. This man wanted power. He wanted greatness, and his drive for those things and the tactics he used got him there and kept him there for a time. I had a friend in the past who, when we would talk about what he wanted to do in the future, always had these visions of grandeur, I guess you would call them. He always had dreams of being something great, of being a leader of people, being famous, that kind of thing. It always gave me mixed feelings. He was a believer, a good guy, but this desire to be famous made me uneasy. He wanted to be great. Is there anything wrong with that? I'm going to tell you how to achieve greatness in life today. The answer is found in Philippians chapter 2. We're moving into the second chapter of Philippians today. Remember now that Paul is writing to his good friends in the church that he had established about 10 years prior in the city of Philippi. These people were dear to him. It's clear from his writing that he really believed these people got it. They were doing many things right. Though there did seem to be some reports of conflict in the church, and there are a few spots in this letter to the Philippians where we see Paul addressing that conflict. Let me read for you now Philippians 2, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, members of the Philippian church, says Paul, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Here's one of those spots where we see Paul addressing that reported conflict. He loves these people. He knows that they do have comfort from Jesus' love, a common sharing in the Spirit, that they do have tenderness and compassion. And so he says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Get along, guys. You're all so great. Love each other and work together in these great things that God has set before us. Be unified. I'm going to use my favorite commentator, William Barclay, in two spots today, and this is one of them. I really like what he says in this spot. He writes, "The one danger that threatened the Philippian church was that of disunity. There's a sense in which that is the danger of every healthy church. It is when people are really in earnest and their beliefs really matter to them that they are apt to get up against each other. The greater their enthusiasm, the greater the danger that they may collide." It is against that danger that Paul wishes to safeguard his friends. Does this fit? Sometimes it's the healthy churches, the churches where people really care, who are most in danger of disunity. Love each other, Paul says, work together, be of like mind. And then he directs them toward the development of another quality that will also lead them toward unity in their church. And that is the characteristic of humility. Let's read on. Verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. One of the most memorable passages in the Bible, isn't it? The mind-blowing concept of a God who humbles himself so much to the extent that he comes to serve the creatures he created. To the extent that he gives his own son over to be killed by the hands of the creatures he created so that they may be saved. Incredible. Jesus, being in the very nature God, does not seek to come and set up shop as God over all. Instead, he makes himself nothing. He came to serve rather than to have us serve him. This is the ultimate in humility. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus is our leader. It is right that we take his yoke upon us and let him lead us. It is right to learn from him because he is God. But he says, don't worry. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I am gentle and humble in heart. Come to me and you will find rest for your souls. Oh, that sounds good, doesn't it? Jesus was humble. He is the example to all of us in how we should live. And Paul says to his friends at one of his favorite churches, be humble, each of you. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. This is key, isn't it? We all have so many responsibilities in life, needs that have to be attended to. And beyond that, we just have desires for certain activities or things that are not necessarily bad. The desire to go on a vacation. You know, the desire even just to go home tonight and sit on a couch and watch a movie or a ball game. We all have our own interests. And the natural thing is to think pretty much only about our own interests and desires. But Paul says that not only are all of our own interests something that we should think about in life, but we need to add some more to be concerned about. We need to add the interests of our friends and neighbors. Really? Well, of course, it's physically impossible to take on all of the concerns of every human being out of the billions of people in this world. But what about the people at church? What about the people in my community, the people at my work? I can care about them, can't I? And when those people talk about a need or an interest they have in their life or a desire, our minds should perk up and take notice. Maybe we can help with that need or interest. Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." So now, not only do I have my own interests to look to, but I can take on some of those interests of others and adopt them as my own. Meaning, if Susan Backer is interested in getting up to St. Cloud to be near her husband, who's having leg surgery, but she's concerned about the safety given her own medical condition about driving all that way, Lenny and Sherry Jones decide that they can adopt that concern as one of their own, and they get her up there. Now, this is not that crazy. It's something you automatically do for your family. If Maya, my daughter, has a concern or a need, I add that to my list of things to accomplish. I don't just leave her sitting there, thinking solely about my own thoughts and desires. So we already do this for our family, but Jesus expands the idea of who is in our family, doesn't he? We're to love all people and care about their interests. Yeah, you need to have boundaries. You need to make sure that you're not taking on so much that you are unhealthy or that you're getting in trouble at your work or neglecting your own family. But can we push ourselves to be humble, to decrease the level of importance that we attach to our own interests, and to increase the level of importance that we attach to the interests of others? This is hard. I tell you, I don't find that this comes easy for me. It's challenging. But there's also something about it that seems right, isn't there? And when we sit and think about it, we know Jesus is right to ask us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we know Paul is right to ask us to put other people's interests above our own. Man, it's an amazing thing. We need to humble ourselves. We need to think of others. Some of you washed each other's feet yesterday here at camp, remembering the time that Jesus did that for his disciples. It was the task of a servant back then. And after he did that, Jesus said, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." We need to be humble. We need to serve others. We need to be willing to act like one who serves. Listen to another conversation Jesus had with his disciples that's recorded in Matthew 20. "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, who were two of the disciples, and kneeling down, asked a favor of Jesus. 'What is it you want?' he asked. She said, 'Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom.' 'You don't know what you're asking,' Jesus said to them. 'Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?' 'We can,' they answered. Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father.' When the other 10 disciples heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you want to achieve greatness in life? Jesus just told us how. The path to greatness in life starts by stopping your desire to become great. Stop wanting to be great. Get humble. Serve other people. Put their interests above your own, and then you will be great. Whoever wants to become great among you must be a servant. Just as Jesus himself, who was God, did not come to be served as you would expect, but instead to serve, even to give his life as a ransom for many. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Want to be great in life? Okay, step one, stop wanting it. Instead, make your desire to help others become great. And even more important, make your desire to help all people see how great God is. You know, this is how it works. God humbles himself and serves us. We humble ourselves and serve him. We humble ourselves and serve and love others in the church. And the others in the church humble themselves and serve and love us. It's a great system. In fact, it's a godly system. Oh, by the way, it has to be genuine, this humility. Don't decide that you are going to fake humility so that you can become great in the church. No, that means you're still pursuing greatness. You have to stop wanting it. You have to want it for others and for God. And if you can genuinely do this, then you may very well become elevated by others to a position of greatness. The others, including God, may recognize this about you and elevate you. So if you do achieve greatness in life, it will be because others put you there and not yourself. That's the way it worked for Jesus, in fact. Let's read the next few verses in our Philippians passage. This is now chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, because Jesus had humbled himself and obeyed and died for others, therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was the most important and greatest example of humility and putting others first that the world has ever seen. And fittingly, his Father God then raised him up and gave him the powerful and great position of being Lord of heaven and earth. And one day every knee will bow to him. The first must be last. The last will be exalted. That's how it works in the kingdom of God. Compare that then to the story of Saddam Hussein, who wanted to be great. Think of all the movements in the world, whether political or otherwise, movements that are trying to get people to sign up or submit to following. Think of empire after empire in world history that swept their powerful armies over ever-increasing areas of land, killing and oppressing in order to become great in the world. Think of how humans try to accomplish greatness, and then think of the symbol that stands for the movement of Christianity, the movement of Christ followers. It is the symbol of the cross. What's the meaning of the cross? What does that communicate? It communicates love and self-sacrifice. That's the symbol of the movement that most of us have signed up for. So different than the way the world goes about things. And that's something we can feel good about. That's something we need to emulate in our own lives. Here's William Barclay again. Jesus won the hearts of men not by blasting them with power, but by showing them a love they could not resist. When people come to Christ, they do not say, I cannot resist a power like that, but instead they say, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. I just want to read four last verses for you from Philippians 2. This is verse 12 through 15. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Don't let the words fear and trembling throw you there when it says continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Again, this is just a recognition that you're dealing with God here, a very powerful and good and loving and amazing God. And that ought to shake us just a bit. We ought to have respect. Paul tells us to continue to work out our salvation. When you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved in that moment. But life with God is a journey, a process. As we pursue him, we become more and more like him. We reflect the reality of our salvation more and more. We are becoming more and more restored to what we were created to be, what we are being saved back to. How do we work out our salvation? Hey, we've been talking about that this weekend. We've talked about making sure that you are studying the Bible daily, that you are in the habit of praying daily, that you develop the practice of seeking the presence of God on a regular, perhaps daily basis. We've talked in the past of having the mindset of a disciple soaking in the teaching of the master, perhaps like this one we've looked at today, about being humble and caring about the interests of others. And then the disciple seeks to put the teaching of the master into practice into their own lives, practically carrying these things out. All that is how we work out our salvation. We remain in him. He fills us up. And then his goodness spills out from within us into the lives of others. And indeed, then we will shine like stars in the sky. Paul says we are to be points of light in the darkness that we observe all around us. We need to do these things well. We carry Christ's name on our backs. Everyone is looking at us to understand who Jesus is. Well, that's something that ought to cause us to have some fear and trembling. We need to do this right. Love, love, love. Put others first. If we mess this up, then the world is in even more trouble than it already is. Saddam Hussein sought to be great, and he took up the tactics of so many who have gone before him and so many who still seek greatness today. Terrible, brutal, evil tactics. In our country, perhaps people don't kill to achieve power, but I think there are many who are willing to do plenty of immoral and hurtful things in order to become great, to assert themselves over others. If you want to be great in life, don't follow the ways of the world. Instead, get behind the cross. And I mean this in both ways. Get behind it in terms of supporting the cause and spreading the good news, but also get behind the cross. Hide behind it. Be humble. Stop wanting to be great and instead point people to Jesus. Amen.